Thanks, guys. Wow. I come all the way up here and lay my Bible, and then I go the whole way down there and stand the whole time. I just thought about that. Oh, my goodness. Good morning, guys. My heart's just touched. You know I have fun? Because of what this dear lady just shared about relationship. He's real to us, amen? He can be so real to us. And you can come up here, you can study your Bible, and you can preach a sermon, and you can get an amen, and it could be scripturally correct, and it would be great. There's something different about knowing Him and walking with Him and living with Him and enjoying Him in an everyday way, and then pouring out your heart in light of that truth. There's just something about that that I'm on thin ice right now. I'm really emotional. I don't know why. Oh, my goodness. No, stop. Don't do that. That song, a billion times. And you see how it's all about, if He's this way, then if this is the way He is, then you get, there's so much revelation out there right now. It's in our songs. Like, when I grew up, that wouldn't have been an accepted song. When I was growing up, we would have, that would have been heresy. That would have been like, well, who do you think you are? You're talking about Jesus. He's the Lord. But if you read Scripture, He wants to put who He is in us. He said, you're the light of the world. He called you to shine. He said, you're the light of the world. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were the light of the world. Yeah, and I'm in you, and now you're the light of the world. So you let your light so shine before men. Why? So they see your life live. They see who's in you. They see God in your life, through your attitudes, through your expressions, through your responses. And they glorify God through your life. That's exciting. That sure beats just trying to make it. That sure beats just trying to get through. Listen, I'm honored to be here. I had fun this weekend. I had fun this morning. I'm always short and sweet on a Sunday morning. We don't have to stay here all day to prove we're spiritual. What we need to do is hear what God's saying and let it become the reality of our life and leave here looking just a little more like Him than when we came. And then we fulfilled why we gather. Please be very careful that even if this isn't the church you regularly attend and you're just here visiting for whatever reason or this is your church, be very careful that Christianity isn't just the church you attend and the pastors you adore. I mean, that's great if that's all true. But you're here for a higher reason. You're here to be formed in Christ. You're here to be molded and shaped in who He is. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The word glory, if you really look at it, it means any made seen, any realized, any manifested attribute of God. The glory of God is any expression of God that's revealed, is the glory of God that's revealed. Right? Watch. The Christ in you, not just Pastor and Pastor Kelly, not just me, the Christ in you is the hope of the glory of God. Now let me translate that. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. That's what it means. The Christ in you. It's not just your belief system. It's not just your daily devotion. It's not just your prayer at bedtime. It's just not your needs list in the bedroom. It's the way you live and express and shine in everyday life, especially in your family and especially on your job. Why? Because your job is where you're at a lot, and it's where you're consistently there. You just come here, but you live there. And it's very, 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 very important to understand why God really sent His Son. God sent His Son to live inside of us, to shine through us, to restore what He intended in the beginning when He made man for His image and His likeness. That image and likeness was lost through sin. So Jesus came and took away sin to get the image and likeness restored. It's the simple gospel. It's rarely preached in that light. It's usually preached in a beneficial way. It's usually preached in a way that serves me instead of transforms me. But But it's very important we preach the gospel in a way that transforms us. Because it's our life transforms that sows into other people. If your life's not transformed, you just have a belief system. And then you hope somebody agrees with it, or maybe they disagree. But if your life's changed, it's undeniable. If you live from a different place than you've ever lived before, people see that and take attention. All of a sudden, unstopped ears are open again to hear. People have been hurt and touched wrong by hypocrisy and people saying one thing and doing another. And my dad growing up saying, don't do what I do, just make sure you do what I say. That's tragedy for a young life growing up to teach that way. So people get their hearts hard and they get calloused and they get jaded and they get reserved and they get guarded and they get defended and protected in life. It's just really awesome if you can just live pure and just live with no string attached and just begin to live the love of God. If you gave yourself to love, then so will I. See, it's one thing to receive His forgiveness. It's one thing to receive mercy. It's one thing to receive salvation. It's another thing to receive His image, His nature, His motives, and His heart. The goal is not to be blessed by God. The goal is to be transformed by Him. And if we miss that, if we miss becoming love, church, I'm assuring you of this. If we miss becoming love, we've missed the very reason that He came. He didn't come to write your name in a book of life alone. He came to put His life inside of you. He didn't come so you could have struggles and opinions and attitudes that are detrimental to His kingdom. He didn't come so you could stay the same. He didn't come so you could have issues and skirmishes and animosities. He came so you could make peace and walk in love and show mercy. If you gave yourself to love, then so will I. We're singing that song, I'm barely holding together. I'm like, don't do this to me again, Lord. Like almost every Sunday for the last several weeks I've been at a church, I get up there and I got mascara everywhere. And it's not fun. It's bad when you don't wear it and you got it all over you. It's bad. You really cried hard. I was just holding it together. I was afraid to sing. I didn't know what to do, so I just knelt down and just tried to stay calm and breathe steady. Because I was looking at that song and I was thinking of the honor of the kingdom of God on the earth. That God would see us for more than we've been. That God would judge us above and beyond our failures and our whatevers. And God would say, you're more than what you even understand. You're more than what you know. You're more than what you've lived. I know what your potential is. I know what you look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. And it's worth paying for. You are worth a high price to me. That's what the gospel was speaking to me this morning, looking at that song and saying, wow, He didn't just save me, He wants to transform me, and as He is, so are we in this world, the embodiment, the body of Christ. Please don't take that lightly. If you take that lightly, you'll slowly and subtly, without realizing it, become religious, and you'll be trapped in religion, and you'll do church instead of be her. And you'll sing all the right songs, but you'll live from other places. And you'll take account of a suffered wrong, and one person will decide who you are and how you are, and their name won't be Jesus. And that's a problem. Are you with me? Come on, this is a Sunday morning. Cheer you up, stir you up, get the pot stirring, empower you so you can leave inspired. That's all Sunday morning really should be, a corporate celebration, because we've lived our week in Him. We've lived our week in Him, and we get together and we look around and say, man, we ain't the only one believing this thing. We are an army. We are not just trying to survive. We ain't praying to make it. We're in Him and He's in us. And we come together and we sing and we yay God. And you might see somebody that needs a little cheering on, encouragement. You walk around, you make yourself available, and you love one another. And there is community, and there's a lot of blessings and reasons for the local body. But this morning is a morning where we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together in order that we might stir one another in love and in good works. That's what it's all about. And if we miss that, then we're just trying to do church instead of be her. And sometimes I get a little concerned that we've become so good at doing church. And we're trying to do better, church, instead of be better Christ-like people. I think the music's amazing. I think the talent's great. I leaned over to Kelly. I said, that young lady is awesome that's leading that worship. I said, I noticed when they're praying, she sings out everything they pray. So they're praying in the prayer and time in the beginning. They'd pray. Somebody'd get up and pray, and then she'd just sing out what they were praying for. And I thought, this is really good. Who knows? I'm enjoying that. That's all just a good part of the morning, praying and interceding and believing God. But I'll tell you, this corporate time, and you're gonna invite me here. You're going to humble me enough to let me stand in your pulpit, which I don't take lightly. I'm going to flip on this mic. It was already flipped on. I'm going to flip off the mute because I will not be muted. And I'm going to stir your heart. I'm going to tell you, this is why we came this morning, whether you realized it or not. Don't get lulled to sleep in tradition, religion, and consistent behavior that looks like Jesus. Get caught up in knowing Him, relationship. Please don't even get tricked into coming here and you haven't even been with Him yet. Don't let this time take the place of knowing Him. Don't let your church attendance be your Christianity. Your Christianity is Christ-likeness, and it comes through relationship. And if you gave yourself to love, so will I. And all of a sudden, every day, that kind of conviction's in you. And when you're going to work, it changes your attitude. Instead of complaining and hoping things go your way and wishing you're working beside so-and-so and certainly not so-and-so, all of a sudden, it don't matter about none of that. It matters that you're in touch and in tune with why you're alive and why He's in you. And mercy gave you one more day to shine and be like Him. And all of a sudden, you don't know how to complain anymore. You don't have a bad attitude anymore. And you just go on with the flow of God's life and God's Spirit that's inside of you. And you are blessed to live in that place. Yeah? Come on, I'm telling you, I haven't been living this thing forever. 23 years will be 24 years here soon. And I'm just telling you, this thing is so possible, and it's so liberating, and it's so fun to live in Him and not think for yourself, but think for the kingdom. When you start thinking for the kingdom and thinking for others, you're in the freest place you've ever been. You don't even know how to carry care there, concern there. You're never tricked into survival. Never. You don't need anything to go your way. I'm serious. Nothing. You're not afraid of nothing. You ain't picking a fight, but you ain't afraid of a fight. It doesn't matter. You're not hoping your seas are calm every day. That's a fear. That's vulnerability. As soon as there's a wind and a ripple, you're off the boat already. And you're wondering why your prayer ain't working, because it ain't prayer. It's self-serving, self-concerned stuff. You're trying to get your circumstances in order because you know your circumstances are deciding your life. And all of a sudden, Christianity is reduced to Him making things go the way you wish. And that's why there's so many discouraged people that attend church, because that's what they believe. And all of a sudden, life is speaking louder than truth. And that's a problem, because truth is what makes you free. And all of a sudden, you're only as good and as encouraged as things are unfolding, instead of as good as He is in you. And why? Are you with me? Please don't let anything but this one truth decide you every day. Don't put the decision of your countenance and your disposition on another. Put it on Him. Don't wake up for anybody to owe you, or you'll only be doing as good as they've doing you. Don't come here to be loved. Come here to love. You'll never get your heart hurt. You'll be okay every day. Pastor read it. He stood right here. I watched him read it. He stood right here and he had the elements and he said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you have to make sure that you're following Jesus. Because on the night He was betrayed, His idea of responding was laying down and giving His life. He didn't say, I can't believe you're going to betray me and run out on me. Peter, I saw in prayer you're going to deny me. That really ticks me off. I thought you loved me, dude. I laid down my life. I mean, I'm God. I left my heavenly state to come here in the flesh, which wasn't fun, man. I wasn't sweating up there. I didn't have to poop and pee up there. I'm down here. I'm living as a man. I got stuff going on right now. See, we don't think of this stuff. The sacrifice of Jesus being God, coming in the flesh, being tempted at all points, having to live as a man in the elements and stuff. He said, well, yeah, but he controlled the elements. Yeah, but he still had to walk down the roads. He still had to do all the stuff he did as a man. He went to the bathroom. His mama had to nurse him. He was totally dependent on a woman. That's amazing. Why? So he could pay the price as a man to redeem man and restore man to what he was here for. That's how serious Jesus is. That's how serious he is about your value, your purpose, your potential. Let's not miss this thing. Let's not miss this thing and let other things matter more when this is what matters most. Let's not get caught up in an attitude that's non-productive. Let's not just get up with an issue and a rightness. Sometimes you can be so right that you're found dead wrong. You're so right that you end up wrong because you're so right. Now you have a right to be something outside of him, and that's when you're wrong. When you're so right that you have a right to be outside of him, you're wrong. And all of a sudden you say, well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for. Well, if it wasn't for, it isn't Lord. Why is it your justification? Why is it deciding you when he's everything? Well, if this would change and this would change, I'd be in a better place. Stop! That's deception. It'll always be something on the list if that's what you believe. Those two things will change, and because you have a grid for it, something else will rise up and be on the list. If you need somebody to do you right for you to be all right, it's honestly idolatry. Nobody will preach that and come out with that, but you're letting something matter more than what matters most. You don't need nobody to treat you right. He sent his son while you were yet a sinner. He forgave you of everything you've ever done, and it's supposed to wash over you and change your heart so you become living, breathing forgiveness. Why? Because it saved your life. Come on, man. We did not pray a prayer to get our name in the book of life. The kingdom of God has come on the inside of us. And if you're just waiting for heaven that day and the trumpet to blow, it's going to be hell on the earth. And you're going to try to make it. You've already arrived if you understand it and seize it by faith. And wonder if you woke up every day. Wonder if you woke up every day and you knew this in your heart that nobody owed you a thing. How free would that make you? What would that do to your relationships? How would your marriage turn out? If you woke up and took all that off your spouse and she didn't owe you a thing and he didn't owe you a thing, you were just privileged to be alive and shine and walk in love. Wonder if you became a peacemaker. Not a tit for tat. He said, she said, well, I wouldn't. Well, if they didn't, well, how come? Wonder if you became a peacemaker. Wonder if you never gave your spouse a silent treatment again. Wonder if you never used your body language to send a message again because you're dead to yourself and it don't matter anymore because you're thinking more for the kingdom instead of your feelings that are degenerate. Oh, I'm talking straight with a smile. Just wonder if we could actually live that way. Just wonder if everybody decided to go after this thing and live the way instead of some other way. What would that do to our homes? Wonder if every teenager would decide to put away whatever. Wonder if storming to your bedroom and slamming your door and not communicating with your parents wouldn't be an option because you're a family and everybody in the family matters. The reason you're on the earth, friend, is to love. And love doesn't seek its own. And the biggest problem on the planet is people waking up living for themselves. Singing to God, living for themselves. A Christian for themselves. Serving in ministry for themselves. serving in a church for accolade and appreciation and identity. If these things weren't true, nobody'd ever be hurt in a church. Nobody'd ever have feelings hurt in a church if these things weren't true. So I can talk boldly. I've seen enough hurt people in church. And it can stop. Don't think it's unattainable and unreachable. Don't look at too big of a picture and not wrap faith around the truth. Everybody in this room can be the steward of their own heart, not somebody else's. Can listen to this sermon for yourself, not your spouse. Sit there and say, "Well, I hope they're listening. Hope they're listening." That right there is the reason you should be listening. Because they done stole your focus. And what they do and don't do is deciding you more than you're admitting. Now you're only as good as they aren't. And what they don't see is your revelation. Oh, I'm preaching so good in this church. It just feels good. Because it'll bring change, because it calls us to humility. Man, if the message don't call us to humility, come on. Humility is where you find grace. Grace is empowerment. When you say yes to a message like this is when grace pours on your life in a measure you might not have seen before. And all of a sudden you wake up and you live in a new day, a new way. And attitudes are going. Wouldn't it be amazing? Love, it doesn't seek its own. Love takes no regard, keeps no record, takes no account of the wrong done to it. Well, if that's true and we're love and we're walking love, why are we all busted up by each other? Why are we calling for counseling? And he said, "Well, you don't know what she did. Well, it hurts. Well, I had to live with them 6 weeks like that. Well, you don't know how. And I can't believe God even. And I think I made a mistake anyway. God won't want me to." I'm thinking, stop. Shh. What God wants is you to be like him. And I don't see anything about him coming out of you right now. Stop. I counseled a married couple years ago, a long time ago, when I first started pastoring. And Holy Spirit started teaching me how to counsel. Because I ain't never been to no seminary, and I'm not against the seminary, but I have zero Bible training. I have zero pastoral training. I have zero ministerial training. But I do rely on the Holy Spirit in my life. And I was counseling this married couple, and they wouldn't even talk to each other. They waited till it was so bad to call the counseling appointment. And now we feel like we need to be sensitive. Well, everybody has their issues. You know, it can get so bad. And I understand, try to meet them where they're at. That's not how Holy Spirit works with me. And I love people, or I wouldn't do the counseling session. I wouldn't even sit in there if I didn't care. I wouldn't have time. I'd just go fishing. Work it out. I'm sitting there, and it was that bad. She's facing this way, he's facing this way. And I said, "Whoa." And they're making it evident to me and to each other, they ain't budging, and you my problem. And I said, anybody want to start and tell me why we're here? She said something like, "Well, he's the mouth. Why don't you start with him?" And he said something like, "Well, she's the know-it-all. She probably has an answer." I'm not exaggerating. You know what I want to do right now? I don't want to grab them and bash their heads together. I want to cry. Because they come to our church and they're bound in lies and deception and hypocrisy. Gathering the kids together and getting them ready and taking them to church because Christians go to church. No, Christians live Christ. Let me just talk straight to you without condemnation. You just be challenged by this. If you're not living Jesus and pursuing to live Jesus in your everyday life, but you're taking your kids to church without even realizing it, you're teaching your children that church attendance is Christianity, not Christ-like. So you know what the Holy Spirit inspired me in and what I said? I said, "Guys, you got me really troubled right now. And I'm on the verge of tears. I want to fall apart, but I'm holding it together, asking God for help. And I don't want to touch them wrong. The last thing you ever want to do is touch somebody wrong when they're already hurting this bad." And I said, "I need to ask you guys a real serious question. I need you both to look at me. reborn again? They got so offended at my question. I said, are you guys born again? And the guy said, Pastor, what are you even trying to pull, man? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. You know us. You know we're born again. I said, listen. See, this is where we might have a problem. Born again isn't coming to church. Born again is Christ-likeness, and there's not one thing that remotely looks like him in either of your lives, and I'm confused and concerned. Now, until you're willing to humble yourself and repent and consider love and mercy and forgiveness, there's no way I or the living God can help you. So this meeting is either over, or I need some change right now in the attitude of both of your hearts, no matter who's wrong and right. And that's how I started to counsel. And it really works well. Because I watched them end up sobbing and slobbering and crying, and it was messy counseling session. And I don't mind mopping things up. But what I do mind is you not having the ability to break in the face of truth. Because that's a sign of a very hard heart and a distant heart, even though it's why relationship with God, where's my testimony? There she is. It's why relationship with God is so important. Because when you're communing with him, you can't get stuck in these things, trapped in these things. They won't sneak up on you. When you have a viable this, a real true this, you will always have this. And if you try to have this without this, it'll be bumpy and hit and miss and come and go. But there's no one on the planet, no one on the planet that truly, I'm not talking about the people that say they have this. I'm talking about the people that truly have this. There ain't no one on the planet that truly has this and doesn't have an awesome this. Because the whole reason for this is this. Yay. Are you with me this morning? So you see, I just come to stir the pot. I just feel so privileged. I feel like the most blessed and honored man on the planet. Churches invite me, and this precious man invited me in and hands me a mic and says, pour out your heart. Have freedom, brother. And I'm like, because I believe what I'm saying, and I understand the value of your life. Do you understand that's why I'm here? Do you understand that's why I'm here? Do you understand I'm not here for any other reason? Like, you say, well, brother, I mean, he said we're taking an offering for you. Look, if I was here for an offering, I would sort out my invites and go to the biggest places I could. I wouldn't be here. Pastors feel like it's important when they invite you to tell you they have 3,000, to tell you they have 1,500, to tell you they have 4,000. That doesn't mean a thing to me. It matters what my heart's saying when I read the invite and where I'm supposed to go. I've been in places that got 75 people. I've had friends that say, you're really gifted, you're anointed, you need more influence. Why would you go to a church in the country with 75 people? Because they matter. And if half of them get half of what I'm saying, their culture will be affected by the kingdom of God. Yay. And they live in a certain culture with a certain mentality, and they don't know who we are. They don't know to go to a power and love. They don't know. They're not going to take off work and time and spend money to do this and to do that. They don't even know. They're just living life the best they can and doing Jesus the best they know him. But if I can go there and have influence. I went to a little town. The whole town was 1,500 people, and for 30 miles in every direction, there was no population, just mountains. And some people heard on the coast of Oregon that I was in this little town. They said, there ain't no way. Why would he go to that town? I'll tell you why I go there, because there's 1,500 folks there. Now, this town was so small, and it couldn't get anything going. Like, they couldn't hold a conference. Because there was 1,500 and there was probably 45, 50, 80 churches. Right? My town has 586 the last I saw. The pastor cried when I came. When he saw me in the airport, it was the funniest thing. I was puzzled. I was like, what? He's crying. I said, dude, stop. What are you? You're messing with me. Why are you crying so hard? He said, I just can't believe you're here. I really didn't think you'd come. And when I saw you, I thought he really came. I said, you mean you thought it was a false person or I was lying? I wasn't just going to show up. I gave you my itinerary and all my stuff. And you think I'm just not going to show up? He's like, I just can't believe you. I just didn't think you'd come to our little town. Watch what he told me. 25 years I've lived here and pastored. To my knowledge, you're the only itinerant minister that's ever come to this town. Now, I'm not saying that to boast in me or to put other people down. What I'm saying is that's why I'm there. Because for some reason, this town got overlooked. And when I read the invite, the pastor was very humble. He said, I live in a very small town. I don't know if you'd ever consider coming. He said, I don't know if there are 20 people will be there or 100 people. I really have no idea. But man, your message is challenging me, changing my life. And I would sure be honored if you come and speak your heart into our community. And I'm like, hey, so I showed up there. He rented the community center in the fair. It's so hilarious. We pull up to the fairgrounds. It is a 50 yard by 75 yard piece of grass. That's the fairground. And there was a building called the community center that looked like a storage shed. Little town of 1500. It was like I was backdated 60 years. 1500 people, 150, that's 10% of the community. 150 showed up on the first night. Pastor just cried and cried and cried. And I preached like a madman. I did. I preached like a madman. Testimonies like we heard, no pain, two nights slept. All those testimonies were all over. People were talking. It's only 1,500 in the town. I got 150 people after going, hey, you ought to come. You ought to. The next night there was more. So I did how many sessions in a little town of 1,500? And I just wept and wept. When I got on the airplane, I thought, what an honor. What an honor. Because this kind of weekend can touch a whole community. Somebody could start going to work and be a little bit changed. Somebody cannot be reactionary anymore because they have a stronger conviction than they had before. All of a sudden, somebody's not losing 3 weeks because of a setback in their emotions and a reverb through actions. All of a sudden, they need a phone call. You need to pray for me. You can't believe how hurt I am. So-and-so just, they just what? They should know better. I know, that's why I'm hurt. Oh, I'll pray for you. I am not going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you why you're hurt. And we're going to deal with that first. I'm not commending what they did. I'm just going to ask you why you're letting that decide your life. I'm going to ask you why you're not deeper than that in Jesus. Why you're selling so cheap when you're not for sale. Why you're letting one thing decide how well you're doing today when you have the good news right in front of you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to pray for you sympathetically, sentimentally. Let me throw this out while it's on my heart quick. Are you guys okay? Okay, you seem like you're taking everything so good. Saturday night, I don't know what was happening. Saturday night I was preaching. I looked and everybody was going. It was just funny. I was like, you guys okay? I thought, well, I think they're just thinking about it. Listen, this is just true. I'm not against being sensitive in things, but like if you go through a relationship, if your spouse leaves you, if you come home and all your stuff's gone and you got a note on the table and they're gone, who knows that's real? Who knows you're going to have to walk through that? Who knows that's real right now in the moment? I'm not being so hypo-spiritual that I'm saying you're supposed to say, oh, praise the Lord. There's a feeling that's going to hit you. There's things. What I'm trying to teach is that you can't let them making that decision decide you and govern you to where time down the road, you're nothing more than a product of the trauma, the surprise, and the decision of a human being. No matter how close they are, even if they're your spouse, you can't let what one person did decide your life if they're not Jesus. So what I'll do in that situation, I'll weep with you. I am sorry that's come to that. I'm sorry they made that decision. Of course I wish they never chose that. Of course I understand this is real and you have to walk through it and it causes repercussions and it brings the children into a paradox and it, I get all that. But for me to stand there and just cry with you because of the pain and address the pain with crying for you as if I understand and if I was in your shoes, I'd be just as hurt as you. When I do that, there's no way I can help them and empower them and get them out of it. If all you do is relate to the pain because you knew if you were in their shoes, you'd hurt too, the best you can give them is your sentiment. And the highest grace they'll receive is the fact that you seem to care. You say, well, then what do you do? I've cried in those situations. I walk in and see the reality of it will hit you. The spouse ain't there. The other spouse is crying. And it hits you. This is real. This is a bummer. Man, I wish this didn't happen. And brings you to tears. And you hold the spouse. And you cry with them. But I'm not joking when I say this. I won't cry with you very long. You'll know I care, that I understand this is real and we got to walk through it, but I can't let you there. You say, yeah, but brother, you got to let them have a grieving process. Would you stop trying to sell me that? You don't grieve as those who have no hope, even in the face of death. Why? Because you have a life to live in Christ. You're writing a legacy. You got a higher vision than what's happening right now. You got a higher motivation. It walks you through everything because you live by faith. You're heading to a goal. So you don't have time ever to just feel sorry for yourself. If you believe you do, I'm telling you, you need to read your Bible a little more. Because you don't have any permission to just sit and feel sorry for yourself. It'll never produce the kingdom of God. It'll give you rights that you don't even have. It'll create emotions that aren't even yours. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. Just feeling sorry for yourself. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. And the only people that ever show up at that party are the people that understand how you feel. They are not friends in helping you. They are a false support system that are allowing you to stay there. So you hold them and you weep with them and you cry real tears because you're sorry. But in about 30 seconds, and that's not a joke, about 30 seconds, I'm already trying to impart a truth that's going to protect them and keep them from crushing. I'll take their shoulders, whether it's the guy or the girl, and I'll say, listen to me carefully, please. What they did was really, really not cool, and I'm so sorry. You see my tears? I feel for you. I feel for the kids right now, but listen to me. You are not a broken woman. You're not a broken man. You're not a cheated on spouse. Don't you get stereotyped by their sin. Don't you let what they did for a second decide who you are. You are no less anointed. You are no less called. You are no less loved by God. You have no less purpose, potential, and destiny as before they made this choice. Don't say you're incomplete and you're half now because you're other. Stop. Christ in you is the hope of glory, and to know his love is to be filled with his fullness. That's who you are, and we got to live there, start there, and we're going to walk through this together. And then I'll just continue to encourage and minister and help, and you get people to surround and support, but it has to be people of like mind to keep them looking up. You can judge this all you want and say, well, that's denial. They got to face the reality. We are facing the reality. That's why we're attacking it with strong truth. It's truth that makes you free. And it amazes me how a lot of Christian leaders don't have a regard for truth. They have more of a regard for human expression. And every time you preach life in the spirit, they call it denial. Somebody loses a loved one and the person's actually okay. And you look at them and you think, oh my gosh, they're in the psychological denial state. They're in la la land. They got to get real. They got to look at a picture and cry or something because there's no way they can be okay. And we preach faith, but when somebody's living in it, we say it's solical and try to talk them out of it. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. because I've preached in this vein my whole Christian life, and I've seen people walk through things. I have two pastor friends, a man and a wife that pastor a church, and their little daughter, I was just ready to head down to their church a week before, and he called me in the airport, and he said, hey. I said, hey, buddy. I said, what's going on? He said, just keep my girl in prayer. We're running over to the emergency room. She was just in a car accident. We're not sure what's going on, but I know you love her, and I know your heart and faith, and I just want you to keep her in prayer. They said she had some head trauma and stuff. Well, they get there and find out her whole skull's crushed. They get there and find out that it's shattered. I saw the pictures. It's unbelievable. I didn't even know your head could look like that. She had a bone shard in her brain. The doctors looked at her and said, well, we just lost another teenager in our community to a car wreck. But they got to pray and they got to believe it. I got there 6 days after it happened. She's in a NICU. She's in a coma. She hasn't woken up. The 10th day, not because I was there, the 10th day, she started to wake up. When she woke up, she said, she whispered, hi, Daddy. And he said, hi, honey. She started to gain consciousness. He showed her a picture on the phone. Do you remember that? She made a funny face and said, well, yeah. She had total coherency, memory. She got a piece of her skull in the freezer. Her head was crushed. I saw the pictures that when I looked at her, you couldn't even, her head was twice the size of the human head. And the only reason you could tell it was her was her little cute little nose. Now she's coming awake. I was just there 2 weeks ago, and she was the one that ran to the door and greeted me. She said, Pastor Dan, I'm so excited to see you. I missed you last year. I said, yes, you did. Come here. My point is this. It's not the miracle, because it's a miracle. The doctors are saying it's a flat-out miracle. There is no way you could tell when you looked at them parents, their girl was in ICU with a crushed skull. And they weren't trying to be okay. It's what they saw. It's what they understood. He prayed for so many people in ICU. One little boy came in there with a mama. She came in there with her boy, and he needed surgery, and he had these tumor things, and she was crying, and he sat on the side with her, and he said, listen, I can only imagine how you're feeling. My little girl's in there. She's in a severe car. An F-350 landed on her head, and the powertrain was sitting on her head. I saw pictures of the car. It just didn't even make sense that she's alive. And he said, and Jesus has his hand on my daughter. She's going to be well. And I want to pray for your boy. Listen, we got to just pray for your boy. She's crying. They pray for the boy. This is exactly how it happened. The next morning, she comes out, and she's like, woo! She's ready to get Pentecostal and do church. Don't nobody hear this wrong. I think it's amazing. She was a black sister, and she knew how to do it. She's like, woo! I go to an all-black church in York. They love me. They asked me to come. It's one of my funnest places to go because I don't have what you all got. I'm like standing there wishing I could dance like that, wishing I could sing like that, wishing. I'm like, God, you said you're not partial. You gave it to them. I grew up in city schools. My best friends were black folks, and that thing never got on me. But it got on her. She came out, woo! Jesus! He said, what's going on? The doctor said, we don't know how to explain this, but somehow we can't find any of the tumor activity, and we're not finding the tumors in his body. So they were heading home, no surgery, no tumors. Through a daddy who is unmoved, even though his precious, priceless little 15-year-old's laying in ICU with a crushed skull, and they don't yet see tomorrow except by faith. His church was coming to me when I was there. His church members were coming, and they were crying and repenting. They were saying, not all of them, but some of them are on page, but a lot of people are skeptical. They just sit back and they hear the message and go, yeah, but I wonder if, and they start painting gruesome scenarios. I wonder what they'd be like if, and I wonder, yeah, well, you lad. They would come to me and repent, and they said, you know, he preaches this way from the pulpit all the time. The stuff you preach, he preaches to live in this stuff and not be changed and moved, and how God can. And he said, we are watching firsthand our pastor live everything we've ever heard him preach. And it's so humbling, it's so convicting, and it's so empowering. This thing is possible. There was another group of people in the city, Christians, unfortunately. Wow, what a shame. They're trying to be so spiritual, they can't face the reality of the situation. They have to live in denial. That's what they said, this other camp. Started teaching, using that as an example of how not to be in denial and get real and face the moment, not be afraid to be emotional. We're not talking about suppressing emotion. We're talking about living from a perspective that aligns them and makes them healthy for maybe the first time in our lives. Where'd all our emotional expression come from the time you can remember? I don't care how young or how old you are, we all have the same answer. Where'd your emotional expression come from? It came from a self-centered wellspring. It came from you thinking for you. God didn't make us the way we grew up. God didn't make us so erratic and up and down. Don't you buy into this thing that God gave us our emotions. No, our emotions got perverted through the fall of man and separation from God. And everybody's emotions are functioning through a self-centered wellspring. That's why you were angry before you could speak a language. The first things little infants learn is, no, mine, yeah. As sweet as they are, I love children. But you can see they're going to need born again. The first expression in a child is usually me, mine, no. You're telling me God did that from the beginning. You're telling me that's normal. It's normal apart from him. It's normal secular. It's normal in the world. But we're in the world and not of the world. We come out and be ye separate. We live sanctified. We're out of darkness into the light. Those scriptures mean something. They're not hallelujah, amen scriptures. They mean something. There's two places scripture talks about the salvation of your soul. Not your spirit, your soul. It's 1 Peter 1 and it's Hebrews 10. Twice. And both is through faith and living by faith. And the consummation of your faith is the salvation of your soul. When God changes your perspective, he changes your whole life. And what used to be normal isn't even understood anymore because you have a new place where you live from. Why? Because you love not your own life unto death. You've denied yourself. You've picked up your cross and you're following Jesus. This is the gospel, people. I'm not being arrogant right now when I say this. I don't believe anything else is the gospel. I think this is the gospel. It's the full gospel of God. It's his intention. Anything else is a faucet or a piece of it. Don't live a piece of it. Live it. Become what he paid for. By surrendering and submitting and staying in faith and the full measure of grace coming upon your life. I've often sat on my bed and wept and said, God, what does the full measure of grace that you paid for through your son look like fully applied to a man's life? What does the full measure of grace, not one drop of grace missed or fallen to the ground or not received through unbelief, what you paid for, what does that look like on a man? Please, God, don't let a drop of grace miss my life. That sure beats getting offended by people. That sure beats having a right to have a right when it doesn't produce life. You're good. I honestly, this is amazing. This is a world record. I feel like I said what I need to say. And it's 11:35 and I feel done. He said, I got till about a quarter of, and if God's doing anything, you can go later if you want. I said, no, I'm usually pretty short and sweet. I didn't know I was prophesying. I never gave 10 minutes back to nobody. Nobody. So I don't know what that means, brother, but you're a special man. I gave you 10 minutes back. Would you give me the honor of praying over you as a house and then turn it over to your beloved pastor? Father, I thank you for the honor of standing here and pouring out my heart and crying out what I believe you'd say if you were standing here in this place. I honestly believe, God, if they'd have handed you a microphone, this is the things you would be saying, and that's why I'm convicted to say them. And I'm asking that every word sticks in the heart of every person, young and old alike, whether they're visiting, whether they're from here or not. Let this kingdom mark us, God, and let this message mark us so that our lives lived become impressive and point to you without us striving, without us trying, without us projecting. Just let our lives be formed and fashioned by your grace because we believe this truth. So, Lord God, I pray for a big yes in every heart, a yes to become in love. And if you gave yourself to love, then so will I. If you forgave me of everything I've ever done, then I'm walking in forgiveness. If you showed me mercy, then I'll be merciful. If you blessed me, I will be a blessing. God, I'm asking right now that you would reveal yourself through our lives like no time in our lives, that you would raise this army up all across the earth to live by your Spirit and walk in the light as you're in the light, to have true fellowship with one another as the blood of Jesus keeps us clean. And God, I thank you for this grace and I thank you for this truth. I bless this house and I ask wisdom. I felt it in my heart last night. I feel it again. I just ask God that wisdom would rest upon this house. I believe it's your good pleasure to grant this house a season of wisdom in a special way, to give them understanding and insight and direction, God, that they would have wisdom in the Lord in this house. And Lord God, I just thank you that there would be health and wholeness, that the power of your kingdom would be evident, and that most of all, we'd be perfected by your love. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it, and I thank you for this grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you. Yeah.